following audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
I want to encourage you now to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. This morning we are going to be in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31. And as you open your Bibles to there or click there on your phone, I want to ask you a question. The question is, what is the mission of your life? Or what is it, what is your purpose or goal for life? And if you're not an adult, you're a kid, this is actually a good question for you to ask yourself as well. What is the mission of your life? What's the purpose of your life? What's driving some of the decisions that you make? And one of the things that we realize very quickly is that everybody is on a mission. Whether you realize it or not, everybody has a mission. And oftentimes that mission is defined by or kind of can be seen by the decisions that you make in terms of where you invest your time, your energy, your money, your resources, and things like that. And when we come to Acts chapter 9, the main point of Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31, is that God's saving grace is greater than our sin. We see a man who is on a mission. And Saul, who later becomes Paul because he's renamed that, Saul's mission is very clear. There's no question that his mission that he claims to be on and his actions, like there's no question that they match up perfectly. And what we see is that Saul is on this mission to destroy and to imprison followers of Christ. And as we look at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31, we see that God takes this man whose mission is to destroy the church and moves him by blinding him, and then by saving him, and then by empowering him by the Holy Spirit to be on a new mission, which is to point others to Christ. And so let me pray for us as we study this passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your kindness in revealing your truth to us through your word. I pray, Lord, that you would do the work that we cannot do, and that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction where we need conviction and comfort where we need comfort. In your son's name, amen. So I'm going to take a moment and read for us these 31 verses in Acts 9, beginning with verse 1. It says this, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way," these were followers of Jesus, "men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do there.' The men who were traveling with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voices, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground and threw his eyes, and though his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there were disciples at Damascus. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here am I, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Isn't this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem, who of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but the plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening of the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to him how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and set him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And so, as I said a moment ago, we see in this passage God's saving grace is greater than our sin, greater than Saul's sin. And we saw as we read this story where this progression where God rescues this man who is really an enemy of God, right? He is headed to persecute followers of Jesus. And Jesus shows up and rescues him by blinding him and then by saving him and empowering him by the Holy Spirit to be on mission to point others to Christ. And I want to look first at verse 1 and 2 where we see Saul, a man on a mission to imprison the followers of Jesus. In Galatians, which is a book or a letter that Paul wrote, he speaks about how he was an individual who was so fervent in persecuting the church, and he was so extreme that he was rapidly gaining recognition within Judaism. And we see the extent to which he seeks to persecute because his plan is to go all the way to Damascus to persecute followers of Jesus. Now, if you look at a map, it's 130-ish miles from Jerusalem, where Saul was at, to Damascus. And Damascus was on the outskirts of Israel. And so it was a pretty faraway town. And I want you to think about this for a moment. So how many of you guys have gotten a chance to go to Lake Michigan this year so far? Any of the family or kids? We just went the other day to Lake Michigan. And I didn't realize this, but that's about the distance between here and Lake Michigan, is the distance between where Paul was at, or Saul was at, in Jerusalem, all the way to the city of Damascus. And so Saul is choosing to walk from here to Lake Michigan because he's so intent on killing Christians, on imprisoning Christians. And so you see in Saul this mission that he has that he is just extremely zealous towards. But we find that on his way to Damascus, and it seems that he probably was pretty close to getting to the city of Damascus through his journey, on his way there, we find that suddenly he gets stopped. And it seems that there's a couple of people with him. And when he gets stopped, what happens is it tells us that he's blinded by Jesus. And what's interesting is that while Saul can hear Jesus speaking to him, those who are with Saul cannot hear what's going on. All they can do is see what's going on. But what they see and what Saul sees is this blinding light. And what Saul tells us, or what Luke tells us as the writer of the book of Acts tells us, is that Jesus is revealing himself to Saul in all of his glory. So he's showing Saul absolutely how beautiful and how wonderful and how majestic and how powerful he is. And that's demonstrated in this bright light that Jesus is as he shines on Saul. Now, one of the questions that it's good for us to ask is, why does Jesus choose to blind Saul? Why does he choose to do that? Is Jesus kind of like judging him because, you know, Saul is trying to persecute Jesus and the followers of Jesus? Or is there something else going on? And I would argue that Jesus isn't in any way trying to punish Saul. Instead, I think what Jesus is doing is a very gracious and kind thing. So I want you to think about this for a moment. Do you guys know that person who's super zealous and who is like, you know, always tries to do everything better than everybody else? Do you know that person in your life? What do those type of people's lives tend to be marked by? Pride, right? It's about themselves. And I think Saul is one of those guys whose life is marked by self-sufficiency and by pride and by arrogance, where he's looking around, he's going, man, I am the youngest person to do A, B, C, and D. I'm the youngest person to get this far in Judaism. I'm the youngest person to, you know, go and start my own kind of, you know, gather up my group of people to go persecute the church. And so you find this man who is marked by arrogance, who is marked by self-sufficiency, who is marked by pride. And what Jesus is doing is that in his kindness, Jesus is showing a little bit of his glory so that this man who is prideful, who is self-sufficient, is suddenly placed in a, is suddenly able to see himself for who he is, which is a man who is powerless and who is helpless. I don't think any of us have ever experienced blindness before. I know that I've gone in high school. When I lived in the Philippines, we would go running through the jungle, and it was exciting and fun. They had all these caves, and we'd go in the caves, and there were a couple moments where I was foolish, where I would turn off the lights in the cave. And I don't know if you've ever been in a cave where you've turned the lights off, and it's like pitch black, where you can put your hand in front of your face, and you can't see anything. The powerlessness that you experience in that moment, it's crazy. And that's what Jesus does to Saul, is that he takes Saul's vision away from him. So suddenly Saul, who thinks he can see the world so clearly, suddenly he can't see anything at all. And Jesus is doing this, we find, not because Jesus is, you know, angry at Saul or because I'm going to punish Saul. Jesus is doing this in his kindness to show Saul his need for somebody greater than himself to be his leader, to be his shepherd, and to be his savior. And so, in short, Jesus blinds Saul so that he can see his need for Jesus. Jesus then tells Saul to enter Damascus and wait. And so Saul obeys, and we find that he waits for 3 days in Damascus. He doesn't eat any food. He doesn't drink any water, and he just waits. And then we come to verses 10 through verse 16, where we see that Saul is saved by Jesus. And I want to read from verse 10 through verse 16 here in Acts chapter 9. You can join with me or follow along. It says this: Now there were disciples at Damascus. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now it's interesting in that as early as this was in the church, we find that the gospel has already gone all the way to Damascus. And if you remember in the book of Acts, which is this historical account of Jesus through the Holy Spirit building his church in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, we find that that's already beginning to take place, where the gospel is just moving. And so it's all the way in Damascus, 130 miles away. There's a follower of Jesus there, this man by the name of Ananias. And the Lord says to him in a vision, Ananias, and he says, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord says to him, verse 11, "Rise and go to the street called Straight." And this is just kind of a geek out with you for a moment. So we talk about Acts being a historical account. You can actually go to the city of Damascus today and go to the road, it has a different name today, but it's the exact same road that was there 2,000 years ago that Acts is talking about. It runs from the east to the west of the entire city. It's a road about 50 feet. It was about 50 feet wide at this time. So it's like a main road. So he says, "Go to the road that is straight," in verse 11. "And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done for your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so we see that Saul, who is on this mission to destroy Christians, is blinded by Jesus, and then he is saved by Jesus. And he sends a follower of Jesus named Ananias to come to Saul. And what does God do? Because Ananias has a pretty just a natural response. What's Ananias' response when he hears that Saul got saved? What's his response? He's like, no. You don't understand this. And this is kind of ironic, right? Because he's like talking to God, who knows everything. He's like, but God, you don't understand this. This is Saul. Saul is the guy who has this edict, who has this authority from the religious leaders in Jerusalem to bind and to arrest Christians. You've got to be talking about the wrong guy, God. And yet we see in God graciously saving a man like Saul, who had murder coming from his lips as he was seeking to destroy Christianity. We find in that the fact that Saul's sin, being an enemy of God, was not as great as God's grace and ability to save Saul. And so God tells Ananias, says, look, I know I'm talking about the same guy that you are, but my grace is greater than his sin. And not only that, but we see, and of course we see in this clearly God's election and sovereign call upon Saul, right? Because Saul was not headed to Damascus going, I think I want to learn how to follow Jesus or trust Jesus, right? He was trying to do the opposite thing. And yet God rescues him by Jesus blinding him and showing him his powerlessness and then speaking to him and calling them to himself. In that we also see that not only does God save Saul, but what does God also do? God also tells Ananias to go and to lay hands on Saul so that Saul can receive the Holy Spirit so that he can be empowered to do the mission that God is calling him to do. And what's the mission that God's going to call him to do? We'll see that in a few moments here. And so Ananias obeys God. He finds Saul. He lays hands on him so that Saul receives the Holy Spirit. As Saul receives the Holy Spirit, his eyes, he sees once again. He talks about it's like scales that come off his eyes so that he sees once again. And we now see that not only Saul, who is on a mission to destroy followers of Jesus, is blinded by Jesus, is saved by Jesus, but now he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what he's empowered by the Holy Spirit to do is to be on mission. And verses 15 and 16 of Acts chapter 9 tell us the mission that Saul is to embark on. And there's two parts to it. If you look, the first part is that he has become a chosen instrument to point people to Jesus, to point kings to Jesus, to point Gentiles to Jesus, to point Jews to Jesus. And so suddenly we find that Saul, whose mission in life was to destroy Christianity and to destroy followers of Jesus, are now going in the opposite direction. And now he's pointing people to Jesus, calling people to trust Jesus and to repent of their sin. And that's the first piece. But then notice in verse 16 that there's a second element to Saul's mission. What does it say? He says, for I will show him how much he must what? Can somebody say that word that's there in verse 16? How much he must, what does it say? Suffer. Now this is crazy, right? So, and if you look at that word must there, when I'm going to geek out for just a moment here, that word must, that whenever Luke writes the word must in the Greek word that's translated to must throughout the Gospel of Luke and throughout Acts, it speaks of, it points to a divine necessity. And so what God is saying is that not only am I going to call Saul to point people to Jesus, but I am also, it is a divine necessity that he suffers as he does so. And we don't understand, or we're not told in this passage exactly why it is that it's a divine necessity that Saul suffers. But what we do know, as we've been studying the book of Acts, is that suffering and being on mission oftentimes coincide, right? Because there's this element where when you are pointing people to Jesus, in Saul's life, as he's pointing people to Jesus, as the other apostles are pointing people to Jesus in the book of Acts, the byproduct of pointing people to Jesus at times is suffering. Why? Because when you're pointing people to Jesus, you're calling them to do what? You're calling them to trust in Jesus instead of themselves. You're calling them to let go of the sin that is so desirous and to follow Jesus instead. And there's this element where the gospel in that place, apart from God's work in people's hearts, can create a response where people feel threatened, that you're threatening my happiness. And so they get angry and they get frustrated, and there's suffering that can take place. And most often in our context, that's simply getting rejected by people. And we see this as you look at the rest of Acts chapter 9, where you see Saul on mission. And what happens? Saul goes to Damascus. He begins to preach the gospel. He goes back into the city, begins to preach the gospel. What happens? They try to kill him and he has to run away. And then he goes to Jerusalem after that and he preaches the gospel there. And what happens? They try to kill him, and the disciples tell him, look, we've got to get you out of the city, get you to a safe place, go to your hometown of Tarsus and wait there. And so he heads there. But it's also good to know that while suffering is a natural byproduct of pointing people to Jesus, suffering also, for us as followers of Christ, suffering for Christ produces a joy in us, because it allows us to share in Christ's suffering, and it demonstrates for us where our hope and security lie. Now, what is Saul's response to, as he has his hands, as Ananias lays his hands on him, he receives, he's empowered by the Spirit. What's the first thing that Saul does? He gets baptized, isn't it? Because baptism is this obedient response to being a follower of Jesus. So at the beginning of our time together, I talked about the fact that we are all on mission, whether we realize it. For some of us, the mission that we're on is very clear, like Saul's mission was very clear at the beginning of Acts 9, where there was no question that his mission in life was to destroy the church. And we come to the end of the last section in verse 20 through verse 30, where Saul's mission is very clear. It's to point people to Jesus. He's preaching the gospel wherever he goes. And so I want to kind of give us a moment to ask the question, once again, what mission are you on? Where are you investing your time, your energy, your money, your resources? Is your mission to point others to Christ? And as followers of Christ, that's what we're called to do, right? So Jesus, as he commands his disciples, he tells them, and gives us this command as well, Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I've commanded you. In the beginning of Acts, he tells us as followers, he says, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so if you're a follower of Christ, the primary mission that you are on is to point people to Jesus. And at the same time, what God does is he gives us these different circles of influence from which we can point people to Jesus. And so I twisted my friend Tim's arm last night to come over and to look at my air conditioner, because he's a genius when it comes to HVAC stuff. Tim has a circle of influence that I don't have. You've got friends that if I showed up and talked to your friends, Tim, he's agreeing with you. He's like, yeah, they look at my beard like, man, what is this guy doing? But Tim, you talk to them and they listen. And we all have those circles of influence, you know? And so the call for us as followers of Jesus is to go, okay, what's the circle of influence that God has placed me in, and how can I point them to Christ? And that's what we saw. We see Saul, who later is named Paul, does. And that's what we're called to do. And at the same time, one of the questions that's good for us to ask ourselves is, the answer isn't, okay, we just need to go be on mission. But if we're struggling to be on mission, rather than to say to ourselves, all right, I just need to try harder and I just need to be on mission, the call for us instead is to ask a question, which simply is, have you encountered Christ in the way that Saul encountered Christ? Because what changed Saul so dramatically was his encounter with Christ, right? What happened to Saul was that he came face to face with the one, Jesus, who spoke everything into existence. He came face to face with Jesus, who was in perfect unity and communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who then stepped down to earth and who then lived the life that you and I could not live, a life of perfection. Saul then came face to face with Jesus, who then not only lived a life of perfection, but died the death that we all deserve to die. So that God the Father's just punishment and wrath for my sin, for your sin, and for Saul's sin might be paid for. And then this same Jesus who Paul or Saul came face to face with was buried and 3 days later conquered sin, Satan, and death and resurrected from the dead. And if we are struggling to be on mission, the first question that is good for us to ask is, have we encountered Christ in the way that Saul has encountered Christ? Where we have come face to face with our Savior. And what happens is when you come face to face with Jesus, two things take place. One is you see the depth of your weakness, your wickedness, and your need for a Savior. And two, you see the depth of what? God's grace through Christ. Because when Saul came into face to face with Jesus, does he go away shameful? He doesn't leave shameful. He leaves humbled, but he also leaves going, Jesus, I need you to save me. And then when Ananias comes and lays his hand on Saul and Saul receives the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about in the book of Acts how it's a little different and unique in this context than the way that the Spirit works today, where today when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we receive the Spirit right away, and everybody who trusted Christ as their Savior has the Spirit in them. But as Saul receives the Spirit in that moment, he doesn't kind of, you know, drag his feet and go, woe is me. He's like, I can't wait to tell others about God's grace and his kindness that's been shown me. And so if you struggle to be on mission, the encouragement for you is to go back and go, have I encountered Christ in the way that Saul has encountered Christ? So that in encountering Christ, I not only see my need for Christ, but I see God's kindness and the grace that is mine through Christ. And that is what produces in us as a church. That is what produces the joy that we see over and over again showing up in the book of Acts as the gospel moves forward. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts so that we would see that your grace is greater than our sin, so that we would see that your Spirit is empowering us to be on mission, and so that we would be able to be on mission driven not by, I don't know, guilt or duty, but a mission that's driven by the joy of knowing that we are sons and daughters of our High King, who has rescued us and adopted us into his family at the cost of his own Son, Jesus Christ. In your Son's name, amen. At this time, I want us to respond to the gospel in two ways. We've got communion. And if you, as you came in, you should have gotten a little communion packet, which I didn't get. So there's that. Thanks. And if you want to grab a packet, you can real quick. You received a packet, and what I'll have you do is there's a top layer that opens up where you can get the wafer out, and then a bottom layer that opens up where you can have the grape juice. So each week, we respond to the gospel in two ways, through communion and through generosity. The communion response is a response in which it's a celebration. So each week we celebrate communion because communion reminds us that we stand loved and accepted before our Heavenly Father, not based on the week that we had, but based on Jesus' finished work on the cross and our faith in Christ. And so Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, when he speaks about his body, which was broken, which this wafer represents, and he speaks about his blood, which was shed, which this grape juice represents, these things point to the object of our faith. And my encouragement to you is that if you are not a follower of Jesus, if you not trusted Christ as your Savior, my encouragement to you is to not participate in this, because it has no meaning, no value for you. And at the same time, we desire for Anchor to be the safest place for you to press into your questions, to press into your doubts. And so my encouragement to you is to press into those questions that you have. At the same time, if you are a follower of Jesus, my encouragement to you is that no matter where you're at right now, that you participate in communion as a response to God's goodness and kindness to you through Jesus' finished work on the cross. And so I'm going to take a moment for us to thank Christ for his sacrifice, and then we'll together participate. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place for our sins. We thank you that our hope and our security rests not in our efforts, but it rests in your Son, Jesus Christ's efforts on our behalf. I pray, Lord, that that reality would just lead us to a joyful obedience, and that would lead us by the work of your Spirit to becoming more and more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in our character and in our obedience. In your Son's name, amen.